Welcome to the Grace Hour, friends. Great to be with you on this Thursday morning, and welcome to our broadcast today as we continue the theme that we have begun at the start of the week, and that is on the subject of the anointing of God. And we do want to welcome all of you wherever you may be listening to the broadcast, and however you may be listening to the broadcast now. Well, these days, of course, we are broadcasting live on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, just to name a few. And we want to welcome every one of you to today's broadcast. This broadcast is designed to help those who tune in and listen on a regular basis to grow your faith and to learn the value of trusting God in a deeper, more meaningful way. My name is Pastor John Love, and I'm joined in the studio today by Pastor Jason Moore, and we will be discussing our ongoing theme this week here in the Grace Hour, the anointing of God. So stay with us, and we invite you to join us as well. You can pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, and be a part of our broadcast today. Get to your phones, dial 800-338-7060. That is the toll-free number, and you can join us by dialing that number anywhere in North America. And if you're listening locally in the greater Baltimore area, we encourage you to join us at 410-483-3700. And excited to be with you on this Thursday morning, and very excited to continue our discussion here in the studio of the anointing. I think over the past few broadcasts, Pastor Jason, we've helped our listeners to understand what the nature of the anointing is, and hopefully we've defined it sufficiently enough that they have an understanding of what we're talking about. But we'd like to see the practical application of the anointing in each one of our lives, and we'd like to talk about it in relationship to the New Testament and what the New Testament has to say about it, and maybe some examples of the anointing in the New Testament. So welcome, Pastor Jason. Welcome to all of you tuning in today, and looking forward to a spirited broadcast today.
Amen. I love this topic because it's something that we all desire to see living and being manifested in our own personal life. I mean, we're definitely in a day and age where there's lots of knowledge happening, but what is it that we're really learning or really living in? So maybe this is by repetition, Pastor Love, but 1 John 2:20 is one of these verses, and also 27, where each one of us have an anointing, that manifestation of the presence of God, the manifestation of the Word of God, the manifestation of the life of the Spirit in our practical life, in our physical life, and how God, through the work of the Spirit, really manifests His glory. And we certainly ask for that. The same power that raised Christ from the dead can quicken our mortal bodies. That's an anointing of strength, right? It's an anointing of resurrection in our tired day. Maybe we just say, Lord, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to look to you. And all of a sudden, this manifestation is energized, and we live in the effects of it. So there's a lot to talk about, being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And I look forward to unpacking it with you today.
Amen. and it's interesting because we oftentimes think of the anointing from the perspective of its being manifested. I mean, that's something that we all enjoy. I mean, it's wonderful to be able to identify the anointing and to sense it, to feel it, to understand it. But I think it's important for our listeners and for ourselves to understand that even if there is no manifestation of the anointing, we can still understand that we are anointed by God. Sometimes there's that wonderful manifestation, but I think that if we get attached to the fact that there has to be a manifestation of the anointing, we might miss the quiet, unrecognizable Spirit of God working in our lives. And I think that that's important, that we know, even though we cannot sense it, even though there's no outward manifestation, that we still, as you pointed out in 1 John 2:20 and 27, we still have an anointing. And the anointing is, of course, the presence of the Spirit, which every believer, of course, you know, they have that because the Spirit is present with them, seals them at the moment of their redemption. But, you know, does every believer operate in the anointing of God?
Well, that's a good point. I mean, I think we, if we're honest, we'd say no. We would certainly wish that it would be greater in our lives. But I love what you just said, because when we're confident that Christ dwells within us and that his ministry of the Spirit, like I think in the Old Testament, the anointing oil happened through crushing and pressing and pouring out. And I think in the believer's life, there's a crushing and a pressing and a pouring out. And really, we see this in Jeremiah chapter 1, that we're ordained and we're anointed for where he has us. And I think you bring up a great point. It's like we can be trapped in thinking, or we can limit God and say, you know, I'm not as amazing as that other person because this is their manifestation or their ministry. But actually, we are anointed. We are sealed. We are ordained. We are, the oil is poured over us. So, yeah, I think, again, the Word of God is always anointed. Is the messenger anointed? Not always, unfortunately. But if we're in the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, if we're in this place of, Lord, I don't want any naturalness. I want to totally be tuned into your Spirit, up to date, confessed up to date, no sin that's separating me from thee. And then, yes, the Spirit is free to be poured out through us, in us and through us. So, yeah, I think, again, that's why 2027, you have no need that any man teach you. And again, this is dealing with Gnostics and the idea of superior knowledge, that we do need a pastor teacher, but our ultimate teacher is Psalm 25:9. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself who spiritually teaches us. Yeah, so we abide in Him.
That's such a great thought, because I'm thinking of an illustration that's a little bit off track, but I think it's on point at the same time, and it had to do with the life of Christ and the nation of Israel rejecting him as their Messiah, and the Pharisees plotting and planning to take the life of Christ. And it was Caiaphas who was the high priest that year, and he said to them, because their concern was, this was their concern, it had nothing to do with spiritual life and honoring God. It says, you know, if we let Jesus continue to do what he's been doing, then everyone's going to believe on him, and the Romans are going to come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them said, who was Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you don't know anything at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient and necessary that one man should die for the people so that the whole nation doesn't perish. And then we read in verse 51 of John chapter 11, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Now think about that. In other words, it was the Spirit of God, because he occupied the place of the high priest. God honored that role. You just said it a moment ago. Are all God's servants necessarily anointed? No, but the Word of God is anointed. And he spoke the words of God, even though he was an unbeliever, even though he himself conspired to take the life of Christ. God spoke through him. So that anointing can come upon anyone that God chooses it to come upon. In this case, it was Caiaphas, an enemy of Christ, and he prophesied that Jesus would die so that the people would not die.
Wow.
That's amazing.
That is. You know, I you prompted me here. We just covered this in class in Matthew 7:22, that the name Jesus, being the anointed one, has great power. And in 7:22, people will say, I cast out demons in your name. I did all these great works in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. And the question is, how could they do that? It's because the name is anointed. And that's a shocking thing, that an unbeliever, a demon can cast out a demon. We know in the ranking of the demonic world, to elevate or bring authority of that distraction or that deception. But when Christ does it, It's something permanent, I guess, to make that clear. But the anointed name of Jesus, that's when we confess his name, all of a sudden there's the pouring out of oil. Like Jesus was anointed for burial. We see the frankincense and the myrrh and the gold reflecting his deity. It's very edifying to think that we are anointed, or there's a provision for God to work in my situation. There's a provision for God to give me what I need to glorify him. That's the purpose of everything that we're doing. There is a way of escape in the anointing, as we read in Isaiah 10:27. Like, it breaks the yoke of bondage in our life. So when we open the Bible, it's like we're looking into the oil. We are. It is something that, and you know, when you touch oil, it's like it's slimy. But it sticks to you. And this is what happens. Like we hear the word of God, and it sticks to us. And I love this too. And we're getting way off track here, maybe. But they used to anoint their shields in Isaiah 21:5. Like before they would go into battle, they'd anoint their shields so the sun could reflect and blind the enemy. And also, it was used to quench the fiery darts if they hit the shield. These are great principles of anointing, how this affects our life.
Yeah. I think you really you nailed the essence of our theme this week when you said that the purpose of the anointing is to glorify God. Mm-hmm. That's when you can really sense the power and the presence of an anointing, when God is glorified. Because when God is glorified, you know the work of the Spirit is being accomplished. Because that's really the very purpose for which the Spirit has come, to reveal Christ. And when Christ is seen and Christ is manifested, the anointing is present, the anointing is working, and then hopefully recognized by all those in his presence. The first mention, it seems to me, of the anointing in the New Testament is in the Gospels. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, I like that, because that implies that Jesus had the habit of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And then the Bible says that he stood up to read, which was not unusual, again, because the priest in the synagogue would make sure that several within the congregation would read from the scriptures. And it says that they handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he's quoting from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And here, I think, is where the anointing is at work. It says he closed the book, gave it to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fixed and fastened upon him.
Hmm.
The anointing and its purpose is to fix the gaze and the attention and the focus of our hearts and minds on Jesus. And that is where the anointing is at work. And we're not surprised that the first mention of this anointing happens here as early as Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and Christ, again, the living word, reads the written word that fulfills prophecy concerning himself. And he starts out by saying, "God has anointed me."
Mm.
And as you said, he is the anointed one. And when the anointed one is magnified and we see him clearly, again, our hearts cannot help but be drawn to him.
Yeah, and I think that the mission of Isaiah 61 is so excellent, because honestly, you know, the nature of the natural man is it can't get away from itself. It's just constantly a burden. And maybe today our listening audience, and I'm sure us in the here, think that there are days when it's just like, you know, you're walking uphill, you know, your legs feel like they're 300 pounds, you know, they're just so much weight. But when the anointing comes in, when our shift, when our focus, when our attitude, and when our hearts are like, "Okay, God, today, in no matter what, I'm going to glorify you." there's that beautiful weight of glory that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that there is an eternal weight of glory. And that, again, I've been thinking about glory. When you follow glory, you find the gospel. There's so many different gospels out there, man-centered gospels that are not anointed. They're all about self-help, or they're just about improving the flesh. But the glorious gospel reflects the glory of God. And so again, this glory has such weight. It has such value. And so that's why setting the captives free and the importance of preaching the good news, this releases the Spirit to move. And it releases the Spirit to move in my own life. So let's say we're having a bad day, and you know, our worship is anointed. Our prayer is anointed because it comes from a broken heart. It comes from a broken spirit. It comes from a broken, no reliance on the flesh. And God says, you are treasures in earthen vessels, but you can never experience the excellency of that treasure until it's broken.
Yeah.
And that's where the anointing is able to flow. Because we have it, but is it being exercised? And I think not until brokenness comes in, not until there's a crushing, a pressing. And then, like Jeremiah said, I feel like I'm a bottle poured out. And so God knows what that means in our personal lives. There's no formula to that. You know?
Yeah, that's incredible. We do have, 2 Corinthians 4 said, we do have this treasure.
Yeah.
And it's in an earthen vessel. And as you said, the treasure can't come out unless the earthen vessel is broken.
Mm.
And yeah, I think that the brokenness and the work of the Spirit to break our hearts, and I don't mean in the sense that God's in the business of making us sad or discouraged or depressed. That's not. I mean, he breaks us with the intent and with the purpose that the treasure has a way of escaping from the earthen vessel and has a ministry to those around us.
Yeah,
so it's all about that kind of brokenness.
Yeah, I mean, you said it last night. I mean, you said it was an awesome message last night. And in particular, you said that God has us in a process whereas we are becoming, there's too much of me in the equation. So God says, okay, I have to, through progressive sanctification, I have to, you know, you decrease and I increase, and that happens by Christ increasing, and we ultimately decrease in the process. So, yeah.
Well, let's talk practically speaking about the ministry of the Spirit, because when you're talking about the ministry of the Spirit, you're talking about the anointing of God. So every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, the moment you hear the gospel message and you welcome it into your heart, and you make a personal decision to trust Christ, you're sealed until the day of the physical redemption of your body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Okay, so we've established that. Every believer is sealed. Now, the question is every believer led by the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 16? I think the answer is no. Does every believer walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Again, the answer could be it's possible, but maybe it's not possible. Or is every believer filled with the Holy Spirit? Again, that's up to the believer. So the sealing is the work of God, and it happens at the moment of salvation. But being led, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, again, these are all options that are placed before the believer in the process of sanctification and in the process of discipleship taking place and the believer being shaped and molded into the image of Christ. But again, you can be saved and sealed by the Spirit, but not filled with the Spirit and lack the manifestation of the anointing in your life.
Absolutely. I mean, I cringe, and I say this carefully, when someone says, God told me, they start the sentence like that, God told me. And I respect that in this sense, maybe God told you, but I don't know. Did God tell? Only you can answer that question. And what do I have to say to counter that? Because God told you. And I think this is a good example, like being led by the Spirit. Am I led by the pattern of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Am I led by the fruit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And does what I want to do and say, does it reflect and look like the pattern of God? And I would say, you know, people have some strange ideas and they tag God along with that. I mean, I love this verse you just read Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Maybe we could look at that just for a minute. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if then children, heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and indeed we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. In verse 14, it says, for as many that are led by the Spirit, they are sons of God. So we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. These are huge words. So like this, we want that power, right? The right kind of power. I think of Ephesians 1, if we could look there just for a minute. These five words of power, dunamis, ischus, kratos, we see these words here in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 to 20. These are exousia. These are all words of the manifestation of the anointing. Like, are we led? Well, Moses said the same thing, Exodus 3. I will not go unless your presence goes before me. It's like he was tuned in, practicing the presence of God and tuned into the anointing. But look at 119 through 20. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he's worked in Christ when he has raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So there it is, five words of anointing power. You know, the anointing power to heal, the anointing power to deliver. Encouragement can be so anointed, can it?
Yes, yes.
Like speaking in love what a person does not see, Romans 4:18, it's like, I see it, you don't see it, but I'm drawing out, like you said last night about potential and actual. Can you say that again, what you said? That was such a good word. Like
how some people would rather be perfect in potentiality than imperfect in actuality.
Yeah, that was a loaded, whoa. It's right? It's like you said, get out of the boat, you know, step out. Have that vision of that mental picture of a desired outcome. I thought that was such an excellent word in what we're talking about today.
You know, it's interesting, too, because some people would think, well, the anointing and the presence of the anointing, you can know you've experienced it when you see that which is miraculous. But that's not the case. You can have the presence of the anointing of God in your life, in the message, in your ministry, without the miraculous. Now, how do we know this? Well, John the Baptist's ministry is a perfect illustration. We understand that John the Baptist's ministry was so powerful that multitudes came out round and about the region of the Jordan and, you know, throughout Judea and in the Jerusalem area and were baptized by John in preparation of the coming Messiah. His ministry was powerful, and yet, what do we read in the scriptures? He did no miracle. Mm. There was nothing miraculous. There was no miraculous manifestation. Now, some people come to the conclusion that if there's nothing of the miraculous nature about your ministry, it's not anointed. That's not the case. John the Baptist's ministry was so powerful, and yet there was nothing miraculous about it. He was just doing exactly what the Spirit of God called him and led him to do, which was to baptize people unto repentance in preparation of receiving their coming Messiah. Mm. So, again, you don't have to have the miraculous to have an anointed ministry. Let's look at an example in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6. It's Stephen. Okay? Now, Stephen, what was he? Well, he was a deacon in the church, right? And as a deacon in the church, the Bible says he was filled with faith and power. And, you know, God used him greatly. And then, of course, he was brought before the council because his ministry was so anointed and so powerful that they dragged him before this council and they began to interrogate him. And then in Acts chapter 7 and into Acts chapter 8, he preaches a message that is so powerful. And all he does is rehearse God's dealings with the people of Israel throughout their history. But Acts chapter 6, verse 10 says that these men in this council that were listening to Stephen, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. That is the anointing of God.
Wow.
I mean, it had wisdom, and the spirit of God anointed it, and you couldn't resist it. That's the power of the anointing.
Wow. I think of Peter, right? Who do men say that I am? You are the Christ. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And that's awesome. I mean, Stephen, I love what you just said. He did exactly what the Spirit told him to do. I think in our ambitious mind, we want to do more. We want the miraculous. We get maybe bored with the mundane. And God is like, no, I want you to glorify me. I want you to follow in obedience where you've been called. 1 Corinthians 7, abide in the same calling in which you've been called. And I think we have to really check our ambition, right, Pastor? It's like we have to, because we might, zealousness may lead us into a place where God is not leading us. We might be led in ambition, led in pride, led in insecurity, led in emotion, but the anointing leads us in truth. It leads us in joy in 16:11 of Psalms. It leads us with hope. I think about the person, maybe someone's working today in an office and you're just punching the numbers and you're just giving 8 hours for 8 hours pay. You are anointed because you're honoring God in the natural, in your natural job. And I think, again, we're in a day and age where people don't want to work. It's like following God, honoring your boss. You may not like your boss or whatever like that, but you honor him before God, right? Romans, we see that, and I think it's Romans 8. Again, we honor those that are above us, and God says, you are glorifying me. And I think of Joseph. Look at Joseph. Joseph was in a bad situation with Potiphar in the sense where he honored Potiphar, and the work of Potiphar's home was blessed by association because Joseph was anointed. He was anointed in jail. He was anointed in Potiphar's home. He was anointed in the pit. Yeah. This is great stuff.
Yeah. And I'm encouraged. Of course, Joseph went through a lot of suffering, a lot of brokenness.
Yeah.
But with that brokenness comes the anointing and the manifestation of God in his life. And it's such a powerful way to the end, which, of course, he ended up saving the world from a famine.
Mm.
So, friends, you can join us. This conversation, we want to invite you to be a part of it. And if you'd like to weigh in, share your thoughts on this theme, this subject of the anointing, and maybe you could share a testimony of how you sensed the anointing in your life and how God used you through his Spirit to make a difference in somebody's life. Because, again, I'd like to think that we can talk about the anointing, and it's kind of like the rubber meets the road. Everyday experiences in the workplace, in the classroom, in your neighborhood, you are anointed by God and you're reaching out and you're touching the community, or you're making a difference in a coworker's life. A phone call that you make, the letter that you write, the email that you send, this can all be the work of the Spirit and can be anointed by God. I like to think that the car mechanic is anointed for the glory of God, right?
I have an anointed one for sure.
Yeah. The police officer who's walking the beat is anointed by God.
Yes.
The person who considers themselves, caught up in the routine and the mundane of life is anointed, and he's doing what he does for the glory of God. I mean, doesn't it come down to that? That whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You could say, God, I need your anointing in my life as much as Billy Graham needed the anointing when he stood in the pulpit and preached to thousands the gospel message.
We want the miraculous in one sense because we want everyone to respond. But I think I love how you're saying this. It's like the fingerprints of God, isn't it? It's like God's fingerprints. Like if you have paint on your hands, or if you, I just painted my deck not long ago, and it's amazing how stain gets everywhere. It's just no matter how careful we are, but it's like the fingerprints of God are on, like your words are anointed. Psalm 17:2, my sentence comes from your presence. Therefore, it comes through the authority of the nature and character of God. And of course, it's going to have power. It's going to have divine ability. It's going to have divine authority. It's going to have divine energy. It's going to shake the kingdom, because Satan knows when the anointing is being expressed and when it's not. So let's say you say you're a car mechanic. I have a joke. I have a great car mechanic, Kevin Smeltzer. I'm giving him a little bit of a shout out today. He's done miracles. I mean, this guy, and why? Because it's like his heart is to serve the body. And the guy is so, he knows what he's doing. He's a smart guy, big time. But God's anointed him or has given him special wisdom for what he's doing. Anointed to raise a family, right? I think of fathers, right? We need such wisdom in this day. I just saw something, and maybe this is what it is, but drag queen is coming to a local library to read a story. And I think, like, what kind of craziness is that, exposing kids to a drag queen? And we need wisdom on how to handle that, how to protect our kids, and how to define what is demonic, what is evil, and draw near to what is good. And not be afraid. Pastor Love, I think God can give you an anointing of confidence, boldness. And 1 John 4:4, so we have boldness in this day of judgment. And not to be afraid, right? We walk in the Spirit. God will give us the wisdom of the Spirit, right? Yeah. Can you imagine that, a drag queen in a library? It's nearby. Anyway,
yeah,
I don't want to get distracted. But
unfortunately,
that,
this day and age, wow. Yeah, we can't imagine that. And even beyond that.
But, yes,
but
yes.
Here, let's take, for instance, the example of a businessman. And, I mean, he's very successful. He loves God with his whole heart, and he's anointed. He's anointed to be a successful businessman. And then through that success, he finds ways to support and to get behind a work of God, a ministry of God. And again, that's takes an anointing.
Mm-hmm.
That takes an anointing. And I remember Pastor Stevens very specifically talking about the fact that whenever you go through a personal challenge, a personal crisis, something that perhaps others have not yet gone through, he says, once you've gone through that, you have an anointing in that area of your life. And I like that. I like that, because that means the difficulties, the challenges, the tests, and the trials that we go through are really God's way of preparing us to have an anointing in our lives and to be able to minister to others through that anointing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's amazing. I think of the lambs, right? They'd have trouble with bugs around their face, and the bugs would eat into their wool, and the shepherd would pour oil on the head of the lamb to protect them and to soothe them. You know, I think of this in Ephesians 5. I mean, we see this straight up, what you just said. Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So, you know, we're life unto those that want life and death to those that we see that aroma. Like, it's like there's a incense burning. Our prayers and 141:2 are like incense burning to God. It's like these, like Mother Teresa said, we do little things with great love and there's eternal impact. It's like we can't underestimate what we're doing, because if it's anointed, it's powerful so much more. Maybe like your message last night, and friends, when I say that, I just always encourage you to hear our messages at ggwo.org, but fantastic message last night on, and those kingdom words are anointed. They stick to you, and they're with you, and they resonate with you, and give you power in the practical things. Power to resist temptation. Power to choose life. Power to draw near when everything inside of you doesn't want to draw near. Power to resist depression. Power to resist anxiety. Power to resist fear. This is all ministries of the anointing, because God is being poured out.
You like to think that everybody, when they wake up in the morning, just simply turns to God and says, Lord, anoint me for this day and all that I have to do whether it's with my family, when I get to the workplace, may the anointing manifest itself in the conversations I have, in the thoughts that I have, because, of course, we don't simply just want our words to be acceptable in God's sight. We want our thoughts to be acceptable in God's sight. So to ask God for an anointing every day we wake up, I mean, that's really the best way to approach that day. That's your way of saying, I could do life by myself, but I know it will end up being a great big mess. Mm. So I'm depending upon you. I know I'm sealed with your Spirit, but I want to be led by your Spirit. I want to walk by means of the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit, you mentioned it earlier, you have to be emptied of yourself. If you're going to be filled with God, you've got to be empty of self. So it's almost like you come to God first thing in the morning and you say, Lord, I need to be filled. I need to be controlled by the Spirit. I need a heavenly mindset, Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And I just need to be occupied with you. And if the manifested presence of God can come forth from my life, wonderful. But even if there's no manifestation,
yes,
just so that I can walk and live in the confidence of your presence throughout everything that I will do this day, that will glorify you.
The confidence of his presence. Wow. In quietness and confidence, you will have strength, right? Isaiah 30, 15 through 18. The confidence, the security in love, the security in grace, the security in faith, these produce, these produce life. You know, I think of the balloon, right? You know, the balloon, my son was playing around with this balloon. It wasn't inflated, and he was just kind of stretching it. I said, Carson, when you breathe, and obviously he knew this because he's a smart kid, when you breathe in it, it expands. And we just had a little fun with it, like, you know, we're like that piece of rubber. And when God blows in us, we just expand, and then we elevate, right? We gravitate up. It's like the same principle. When we're laden with fear or anxiety or just burdens, so many people, and we all experience this, but we can be so burdened. And God's like, listen, let me blow my breath into you. Let me blow my promises and my Spirit. And then what happens? Love lifts us up. And then in our life, right, we see through the whole book of Acts, ordinary people did extraordinary things because they were surrendered to God, right? They were led by the Spirit. So filling of the Spirit is, you know, we're baptized once, but filled many times. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I find myself many times a day saying, God, fill me.
Yeah.
Fill, because you just kind of feel like, you know, ugh. And I just know, okay, I need to be filled.
Yeah.
Like, Lord, take my eyes off, give me your eyes. Take my ears off, give me your ears.
Yeah. I could almost imagine God saying, I long to answer that prayer to those that ask to be filled with my Spirit. But before I can do that, I've got to empty you.
Yes. Yes.
Sometimes that process is paramount in the eyes of God. Emptying us might be the first order of business before the filling can take place.
Mm-hmm.
But that's part of God's plan. And I think any believer that is sincere and authentic and honest before God will recognize that and say, yes, I realize I have to be emptied of self before I can be filled with who you are.
Yeah, there's too much of us. I think that's the equation for disasters, too much natural, too much, and maybe a beautiful word we know, and maybe just to say surrender. Like, God, we come and we pour out ourselves and say, not my will, but thine be done.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think that the purpose of this week's broadcasts is so important because we're trying to dispel any idea that when it comes to the subject of the anointing, that there's a mystery involved, that only a handful of people can understand it, enter into the reality of it, and experience it. That's not the case.
True. True.
That is not the case. Every believer is anointed by the Spirit. Now, are there different degrees of that anointing? Absolutely, depending, of course, as we've been talking about, if we're led, if we're walking by the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit. So again, who in their right mind as a believer wouldn't want to be completely filled and controlled by the Spirit and living in and under the anointing of God. I think any believer that has some spiritual sense would long for that, want that. Let's go to our caller. George is joining us and has a comment on the subject of the anointing. George, welcome.
Hey, thank you, Pastor Love, Pastor Jason. What a great subject, the anointing, you know. And it's so powerful, like coming like last night's message, there was an anointing there, you know, and the power, you can sense it, you know, and the Spirit speaking to your heart. And I love earlier in the show, Pastor Jason, when you mentioned about someone coming up to you and saying, God told me. And it just brought back an old memory for me of many years ago in Lenox. I was headed into Martin's, St. Martin's there, our building there, and someone came out and said to me, God told me you were driving me to Pittsfield today. And I said, geez, it must have been the God of this world. And I
thought, yeah, a lot of people respond to that, George, by saying, well, if God told you, I'm still waiting for him to tell me.
Right.
Yeah. So you brought up such an important point, because when you hear the message preached under an anointing, after the message, you may be being led by the Holy Spirit, like God is leading me. You might share that with someone in the body. You know, God is leading me, or God spoke to my heart. That's it. You know what I'm saying? That's where it breaks. It breaks, you know, the anointing breaks the yoke. Mm. And, you know, it's just so sweet. And everything you've been speaking on is just so edifying, and I just wanted to call that and share that with you. You know, it's just been a blessing this week just to listen to all the thoughts that have been shared on the anointing. It is just so important, and I love what you said, Pastor Love, right before I got on about, you know, there are, you know, you may be at a different spot in with the anointing. You know, you maybe there's different levels of the anointing and everything like that, but every believer is sealed. And every believer has an anointing, especially when they go out on evangelism. They're anointed.
Yeah,
they're anointed.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Case in point, look at Stephen. Talk about preaching the gospel powerfully. It says that those that were listening to him could not resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. I mean, that's when you know the presence of the anointing is with you. It's people. They might try to resist it, but they can't. They might try to close their ears, but they can't. And conviction, you know, reaches their hearts. You could also say that Peter, when after Pentecost, stood up and preached at Pentecost to the multitudes that gathered in Jerusalem, and they heard the gospel. And they, you know, at first their question was, you know, what does this mean, that this man is speaking in our language, this gospel? What does this mean? But after listening to the message under the anointing of the Spirit, they said, what do we need to do? Mm. So their question changed from what does this mean to what must we do to be saved? And then, of course, they were brought to Christ. And whenever, like you said, George, evangelism, when you are evangelizing, that's when you can count on the presence of the anointing.
Mm. You know, I think when we look at people in our church and we look at certain, it doesn't have to necessarily be in our church, but anybody, we kind of wonder, how can they endure where they are? How can they continue? How can they handle the chronic issues of life? And it's because God's given them an anointing to function under pressure, given them an anointing to function under great difficulty. And like you said earlier, God is giving them a special capacity of His glory to not only endure, but to grow, you know. And just to reiterate what you're saying is, like, you are anointed where you are. Find God where you are. Glorify God where you are, and He'll give you the power, and He'll give you the ability, He'll give you the understanding that you're supposed to have to overcome. Under great circumstances, He has called you and I to overcome, and that is, again, to look at Christ, value Christ, take a hold of Christ more than anything else. And that's why we worship Him as we wait. We worship Him in the valley, and we find the fountain of living water. We find the oil, and it's amazing.
It is.
The anointing.
That's the essence of the anointing. Again, it's to cover us. It's to protect us. It's to empower us for what God has called us to do. Well, friends, we hope we've shed some light on this all-important subject, and we hope that you've enjoyed the broadcast today. We have yet one more broadcast coming up to cover this subject matter. It's coming up tomorrow, so we hope you'll tune in to the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And again, join us tomorrow at the same time for the next edition of the Grace Hour.